Let's just pray together. Father, we want to hear your voice, to understand what is on your heart. And we want hearts to be open to learn from you this morning and to respond to you in the way that will further your purpose in our lives, that we may see the outworking of your will in this church, in this town, in this whole area, for the glory and honor of your name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. And if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses beginning from the middle of verse 4. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. There's about 235 sermons in that passage. You're going to get one of them. I'm going to begin by talking about a subject about which you've heard nothing in the last few months, and that's Brexit. But I promise I'll only talk about it for a couple of minutes. But looking at it from a spiritual point of view, in the light of these scriptures, because there are lessons that God wants to teach us that have got nothing to do about Brexit, but about his will in our lives and how he works out his will in our lives. Now, like you, I've obviously been praying about the whole parliamentary system that's going on at present, and saying, Lord, why is our government in such confusion and division? I expect you've been wondering the same thing. Now, I can only convey to you what I believe he said to me. I'm not looking at this from a political point of view, but simply from a spiritual point of view. He said this to me. At the time of the Reformation, a multitude of believers in this country were praying to me. And they were believing that the outcome of that vote would be my will. They prayed that my will would be revealed in that referendum. And ever since, there have been many of those same believers that have been fighting against the decision. And the Lord said to me, how can people believe that my will be revealed in a situation like that, and then fight against the result? Then the Lord went on to show me, because our Prime Minister is a believer, that at first everything was in God's order. Brexit means Brexit, because everybody had, believers had believed that God's will would be revealed in the referendum. So Brexit means Brexit. A no deal is better than a bad deal. We are leaving the EU on the 29th of March. All those statements were in line with the referendum. But then compromise begins to come in. Other voices are being listened to. And what happens is more and more compromise. And where there is compromise, there is a breakdown of authority. There cannot be unity because God's order is always to recognize even the governing authorities, if you believe the word of God. So things go from bad to worse. There's rebellion. Rebellion, it's nothing other than rebellion in the cabinet, and people still do not resign. Then Parliament itself goes in rebellion against the government and removes authority from the government by one vote, denying a referendum vote where there was a majority of over 1.5 million, but because man wants his way, by one vote, they rebel against the authority of the government. And God simply said to me, wherever there is rebellion, wherever there is disobedience to my will, there is always division, there is always confusion, there can never be unity until people come back to submission to me. Now, I've just explained what the Lord explained to me. Whether you're a remainer or a leaver, whatever you are, I believe, you know, there's some spiritual truth here that we have to face. But I don't want to talk about Brexit. That isn't the issue this morning. The issue is the will of God in our lives. Now, in this passage that we just read, Paul is outlining some absolutely indispensable principles about how the will of God will be effected in the life of any and every believer. What Paul is making clear is that God will outwork his will. So even in our political situation, if I can just refer to it once more, even in our political situation, God will redeem the situation and eventually he will bring people back to his will. But of course there can be a lot of chaos and confusion and wrong things take place between that and coming into his will. You will have known, those of you who have been Christians for some time, that you can be living and moving in the will of God, and sometimes something goes wrong. There's an issue, there's perhaps an important decision you have to make, or God puts you in a position that you don't like, or he's asking something of you that you feel incapable of fulfilling at that time because you're not prepared to trust him to enable you to do it, and everything begins to go wrong. And you wonder, why are things going wrong? Why have I lost my peace with God? Why does it seem that the heavens are as brass when I pray? Why aren't I getting the answers that I normally expect of God? And it's simply that things have got out of his order in our lives. And in his love and his mercy and his compassion and his patience, he doesn't whip us and beat us and scold us. Fire hasn't descended from heaven to burn up Parliament, even though that might be one solution to the whole situation. But God, in his love and compassion and mercy, doesn't deal with us like that. In the Old Testament, wherever there was rebellion against the authority of God, that kind of thing happened. Fire did descend and burn up. The earth opened up and swallowed up people. Why? Because in those scriptures, God is showing us just how desperate in his purpose is rebellion against his will, against his authority. That's the judgment people deserve. But praise God, when Jesus came and died on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserve upon himself and suffered the death that we deserve, so that God no longer punishes disobedience and rebellion in the way that it deserves. But now he treats us through his mercy, through his loving kindness and his patience, and somebody needs to say hallelujah, because that touches and embraces the lives of every one of us. So what concerns me, you know, in our nation and in the church and in my life personally and your life personally, is that we are living in God's order. Amen? Because when we're living in God's order, we're at peace. And when we're at peace with God, things work out. There isn't the division, right? There isn't rebellion in our hearts. There's not a breakdown of relationships. People are not taking offense. People are not walking away from those they're in fellowship with because of wrong heart attitudes. None of that exists when our lives are in God's order. So this is what Paul is talking about here. Now, the first part of what I read says this: in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Sons have the first right of inheritance. So you ladies are sons of God, but you can think of yourself as daughters of God if you like. God isn't going to mind too much about that. But what is Paul saying? In love, God chose you. You remember he said to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so whatever you do in my name," etc. Now, he decided, even before the creation of the world, that you were going to become his child. So actually, it had nothing to do with the color of your eyes or anything that you had done, because God made the choice before you did anything. You see, he lives in eternity. If I can just explain this, because I think it would be helpful to you. If we take down here as a timeline, like this is the beginning of time, and right over here is the end of time as we know it. Now, we are somewhere between the beginning and the end of this age. Some think that we're very near the end of this age, but we are somewhere in this timeline. So we can think back to the past and we know what has happened. We know what we feel and experience in the present, and we don't know what the future holds, although we may have some promises from God concerning the future. We can hear from historians about what has happened in previous times. We can read in the scripture what God has done in previous times. But all this is within the timeline. Now, God does not live in time. The only time he lived in time was when Jesus was on earth for about 33 years. He lives in eternity. So if we think here of eternity, God is living in eternity, which means, if we can think in these ways, he can see the beginning, he can see the end, and he can see everything in between. This is a nonsense, all at the same time. But outside of eternity, he has this perfect knowledge of what was, what is, and what is to come. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he knows it all. So you see, he knew in his eternal foreknowledge that at this time in history, you would be one of his chosen people. You came to the Lord because of not your initiative, but his initiative. He called you, he chose you, you heard the gospel, you responded to it. The Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, showed you that you needed to repent and receive his forgiveness and receive the new life that only God can give. If he hadn't done that work in you by the Spirit, then you could not have been saved. So actually, you were not taking the initiative. You were responding to the initiative of God. He called, you answered. Now, you might have resisted the answer for a long time because you didn't want to be called by God, or because you didn't believe, or for all sorts of reasons. But eventually, you gave in. Hallelujah. And when you gave in, God had his will. Amen. Okay. Now, so we read, in love, he chose you. He chose you in love. In love, he predestined you to be adopted as his son. You weren't born as a child of God. You were adopted at that time when you placed your faith in Jesus. You then became his adopted child. The only one who was born of God was Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But you were adopted, which is good because it means you were chosen. You didn't just happen. You just didn't happen to become a Christian. You were chosen by God to become a Christian. So in love, he predestined you to be adopted as his son or as his child, according to his will and pleasure. Now, as I look at you, I think God must have a sense of humor, but it was his will and his pleasure to choose you. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He didn't say, oh, well, this one's given his life to me, so I better accept him. No. This was his foreknowledge. This was his will. This was his pleasure for you. Now, you don't have to sit there and think, well, what about all those that are not saved? They're God's concern. They're not yours, right? Among all those out there are many who are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because the chosen ones are the ones who respond to the call. So it's our job to go and call, because there are many out there that actually will become chosen. They will be adopted as the sons of God, because in his foreknowledge, he knows that we're coming to a time of harvest. We'll try that again. He knows in his foreknowledge that we're coming to a time of harvest. So he has been telling us, you know, continuously in these last few weeks and months, that what follows Faith Camp? Harvest. We're going to see many, many people now come out of darkness into the kingdom of God. This is his pleasure and will. Now, you see, God is actually orchestrating things as far as his kingdom purposes are concerned. The government of the kingdom of God is upon his shoulders. Right? The government of the nation is placed upon the shoulders of men. And there are corrupt governments, there are good governments, there are confused governments, there are all kinds of different governments. But the government in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is upon the shoulders of Jesus. That's good government. Amen. And we are surrendered to that government. We are not in rebellion against him. So in the kingdom of God, there is no confusion. In the kingdom of God, there is no division. Now, you can have division in churches, but you can't have division in the kingdom of God. Do you remember what Jesus said about Satan? That as Lucifer, as soon as he rebelled in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, as soon as he rebelled against the authority of God, he was dismissed. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And the third of the angelic host that followed him in his rebellion immediately were thrown out of heaven, never to be able to return. Why? Because in the kingdom of heaven, you can have no disorder. So, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is where the rule and the reign of God is actually taking place. Strictly speaking, you can't build the kingdom. You can only extend the kingdom. You can build the church, but you can't build the kingdom because the kingdom is something that is already complete. Can you see? The kingdom is something complete. Jesus taught many parables about the kingdom, didn't he? The scripture says he never taught without using a parable. These are parables of the kingdom. And a lot of those parables are about growth. And many of them talk about seed. That when you became a child of God, he put the seed of his kingdom within you. Now contained in the seed is the whole of the plant or the tree that is going to develop from the seed. So when God planted the seed of his kingdom, all the life, all the riches, everything of the kingdom of God was given to you. Now that seed needs to develop so that the life of the kingdom can increasingly be seen in your life. But what does that mean? It means that increasingly you see your life is submitted to the will of God, to the authority of God, to the purpose of God. Now you see, just like at the referendum, when you began your Christian life, God put the seed of his kingdom and therefore of his word into your life. His purpose is that you keep hold of his word. You keep hold of the truth. You keep walking in the truth. And then the life of that kingdom will develop within you. And you don't listen to other voices that are opposed to the will of God. You don't listen to the voice of reason. Because reason is of the natural. Whereas the kingdom is supernatural. And the place of reason is to take hold of the revelation that God gives us so that we know how to put it into action, how to put it into operation. Anybody listening to me this morning? You're here, are you? Same meeting I'm at. Okay, that's all right. So God gives us everything we need right at day one when you became a believer. The scripture says God blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The first day you became a believer, all the blessings of heaven were given to you. They were all contained within that seed that God planted in your life. He chose you for that. He predestined you for that. Amen. You have to believe in predestination because the scripture does. You don't have to believe it in a Calvinistic way if you understand what that means. If you don't understand what it means, forget it. But we don't have to believe, well, we don't need to preach the gospel because God's going to choose all those that belong to the kingdom. No, he sends us out to preach the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel, sent the disciples out to preach the gospel because that's how the ones who are going to be saved will hear. That they are called, that they are chosen, that they do become his children. Hallelujah. So in love, he predestined us according to his will in Christ Jesus. And it was his good pleasure. pleasure. What does that mean? It means that God's purpose in your life is for Him to take delight in you. Many of you look haggard enough to have had children. And the joy awaits some of you younger ones. But you see, when you have children, you delight in them. That baby is the most beautiful baby that has ever entered into the world. It's your precious child, God's gracious gift to you. And you love that child, and you want the best for that child, because this is your child. Why should you think like that? Only because that's how God thinks about His children. He looks at you and He says, "My child, who I chose, who I called, my pleasure, I delight in you. I just love you with an everlasting love." But He didn't choose you to go to heaven. He chose you to do His will on earth and then to go to heaven. So, you know, there are some people that teach and behave in such a way as if, well, it doesn't matter how I behave now because I have my salvation and I will go to heaven. That what Jesus teaches us is on the day of judgment, each man will be rewarded according to what he has done. So that means that God is concerned that as His children, we fulfill His will. Now, this is where we can learn from what we've seen unfolding before us in the political situation. While we keep in line with the will of God, with the Word of God, there is order in our lives, there is peace, there is joy, there is fulfillment, there is fruitfulness that glorifies God. But as soon as we go against His will, listening to other voices, perhaps the voice of the enemy, perhaps the voice of deception, perhaps our own flesh, or perhaps listening to the spirit of this world in which we live, instead of listening to the Spirit of God, as soon as we begin to listen to the wrong voices, things begin to go wrong. And then we pray, "Lord, get me out of this mess." We may even say, "Lord, if you loved me, you wouldn't have allowed me to get into this mess." And He says, "If you loved me, you would have obeyed my word and not listened to those other voices that are against my will." So you see, what is the answer when we go through one of these times where everything seems to be falling apart? As you know, it's been my privilege to live in times of revival during the course of over 50 years of my ministry. And the first experience of that was in my church, Anglican Church, in Luton in 1970, the revival began. And that was an amazing time. Harvest is a better word for revival. Because what happens as a result of revival is harvest. Hello? We see many, many people come into the Lord. You see many miracles, and it's good to to hear how the miraculous is growing and amongst you here. So all that is really God's preparation for the harvest, which is in, it's now. I mean, it's in the immediate future. It's not in the distant future. But among the people in that church, everybody had really surrendered their lives to God and to the will of God. I know that because I prayed through the offering of the life with every single member of the church. So I knew that they had fully surrendered their hearts and lives, everything that they were and everything they had, to the Lord. That's why revival happened. Because people were so surrendered to God, you see. Now, if ever a need arose in their lives, people would come to me and say, Colin, I need to make a fresh surrender of my life to Jesus. They didn't say, would you pray for me to be healed? Would you pray for me for this? Would you pray for me for that? Would you pray for the other? They say, I need to make a fresh surrender of my life to Jesus. Why did they say that? Because they understood the scripture. The measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Christians are forever wanting to receive from the Lord, but without giving to the Lord first. And you see, the word of the Lord is, we give first, then we receive. It's not that you can, we're not talking about giving money, we're talking about giving of ourselves. Money is part of that. But something much, much bigger than that. We're talking about being faithful in the surrender of our lives to Jesus, then he is faithful in releasing his life to us. It's a very, very simple principle, you see. And in that way, his will gets worked out. Why? Because the more surrendered we are to him, the more his will can be expressed in our lives. Amen? And you see, the problem in the life of many Christians is rather like a lot of the politicians in Westminster at present. We want God to bless us on our terms rather than on his terms. If we don't like his terms, we fight against his terms. See, just like a lot of the politicians are fighting against what they prayed would be the outworking of God's will. I mean, the Christians among them anyway. So, we are a blessed people. Now, let's just go on. Are you okay? Yes. Right, okay. So, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loved. I don't know that I'm going to get through the whole passage, so you'll all have to come to the Bible school, and then you'll get the whole message. You can download the application forms from the internet. Let's just take it again. He's adopted as his son through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The one he loves. Who do you think that is? Jesus? Jesus is the one he loves? Why does he love you? Because you live in the one he loves. And the one he loves lives in you. This is the glorious grace of God. Amen? He doesn't see us apart from Jesus. He sees us living in Jesus, in the one he loves. And he sees Jesus living in us, the one he loves. Hallelujah. This is the glorious grace of God. Nobody could deserve to be called. Nobody could deserve to be chosen. Nobody could deserve to be loved by God. Nobody could deserve all those spiritual blessings that belong to His kingdom, because they're all the work of His grace. And grace is God giving His everything to those who deserve nothing. So the only way in which you can qualify for grace is to know you deserve nothing. I know I qualify for grace because I know I deserve absolutely nothing from God. Therefore, I'm a child of His grace, and I can expect His grace to be evident in my life every day of my life. If I thought I was really something spiritually, then I'd be in trouble, because God resists the proud, but He lifts up the humble. And who are the humble? The humble are those who know, Lord, apart from You, I can do nothing. And I know I can do nothing apart from You. That whatever I do apart from You is worth nothing. But whatever You do in me by Your Spirit is highly valuable, because that will bear lasting eternal fruit. Is this good or is this good? See. So God is working in you by His grace to ensure the outworking of His will. Sometimes, you see, it seems that He will get His way in your life, not because of you, but despite you. Because there are things in you that oppose His will, because you listen to other voices and other influences, and God has to be patient with you while that's happening, until you come back to Him, to His word, to His will, to His way. And then, you see, He will fulfill His will, because when you come back to Him, you have to operate by faith. Faith in what He said. You see, everything's gone wrong in Parliament, because to actually leave without a deal would be a great act of faith. But Parliament doesn't act by faith. But that would be the outworking of the referendum. And for over 3 years, it was stated that's what it would mean, no deal. If there was no deal, then we'd leave without a deal. That would be an act of faith, but Parliament doesn't have faith. Hello. But we're not talking about Brexit. We're talking about our lives. We're talking about our lives. We do have faith. Amen? We have faith to step out in obedience to the Word of God, to whatever He shows us. Now just stay with me. So, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So He knew that His will could only be outworked in our lives because of the blood of Jesus that was constantly cleansing us and forgiving us for all the things that are in opposition to His will. Are you there? So we need the blood of Jesus every day of our lives. His mercy is new every morning, yes? Because every morning we need His mercy. Because none of us lives in perfection. If we say that we live without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, hallelujah, in His love, He lavishes His grace upon us. He's always ready to be merciful towards us. Then I'm going to have to jump ahead because of time. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. God, listen to me. God does not have a plan for your life in the sense that God makes up a plan for you. He only has one plan, and that's for his kingdom purposes. But because he has chosen you and given you the life of the kingdom, you become part of his plan. So his plan for you is to fulfill his kingdom purpose in your life. He doesn't make up a plan to suit you because of your delicacies or your tendencies or your particular preferences. You know, he doesn't sort of sit down and say, oh, now what would you like to do with your life? He says, your life isn't your life, it's my life. I paid the price for it with my blood. It now belongs to me, and you are part of my plan. So we can only be part of that plan by belonging together in the body of Christ, because he works out that plan through the body of Christ, through his church. Amen? So, you know, everything that is going on in your life now, in some way, should relate to what is going on in this church. You don't just go to church on Sunday. You are part of the living body of Christ that is called to see the outworking of the kingdom purpose of God in this town at this time. And God has chosen you for that very purpose. So now the Lord says to his body, not only in Taunton, but he's saying it to his body all over the nation at present. This is now going to be a time of harvest. So what's God's plan for your life? You become a harvester. Simples. Simple. You can't opt out, because to opt out of his will be confusion, division, rebellion, all the terrible stuff you see going on at present at Westminster. You don't want to be like that spiritually. You want to be at peace with God, therefore at peace with your fellow believers. You want to be walking by faith. You want to be walking in loving obedience to his will. Now, you can probably look in the mirror and not see a harvester. You might not even know what it means to be a harvester. You might not even want to know what it means to be a harvester. But God has the habit of doing things with people that they never expected. If we were to read on later in this same epistle, Paul says, and God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So according to his power at work within you, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, God is going to do in you in these coming months far more than you would ever have asked or you could ever imagine. Why? Because it's not you that's going to be doing it. He's the one that's going to be doing it. It just so happens that he's going to use you. How is he going to use you? I don't know. You don't know. You don't even need to know. Because it's his will, it will happen. If we're surrendered to his will. Of course, you can fight against his will and have division and confusion and rebellion. Or you can say, Lord, there was no referendum, but in heaven, before the creation of the world, you chose me. You made me your child. You came to live in me by your Spirit. Now, yesterday with the leaders group, I spoke a really important message. I can't repeat the whole thing today, because it's all about the river of living water that flows from the throne of God. how when Jesus died on the cross, you remember, the soldier pierced his side with a spear and out flowed blood and water. And you think, how can that happen from a dead body? Well, it's what it signified spiritually, that with the death of Jesus, making it possible for us now to be fully accepted and become children of God, there came a release of the living water that flows in Scripture, that flows from the very throne of God. And God gave me this vision, and Jesus appeared to me 3 weeks or so ago, and I explained all that yesterday, how this river of living water is now flowing. We are standing on a bridge over this water, but this living water is flowing. It's going to flow right the way through our lives, purifying our lives. All the troubles will pass under that bridge, pass away. Because that's the power of this water that flows from the throne of God. And many, many people will come and stand with us on that bridge. People who at present are living in darkness, people who don't know Jesus, people whose lives are in a total mess. They will come. God will bring them. You will find that even friends, relatives, neighbors, work people who have completely ignored or opposed the gospel suddenly will be interested because it's harvest time. People that have abused you because you're a Christian, laughed at you and scoffed at you, will actually come and say, how can I be saved? Because the whole spiritual atmosphere will be transformed by what God knows. Now, what he is saying is this is about to happen. In his foreknowledge, you see, of all that happens in time, he says this is the season that is about to happen. So he wants all of us to be ready. Amen. And to say, Lord, here am I, use me. I don't know how you can use me, but I am ready to be part of your will and purpose. I don't want to be a spectator to your purpose. I don't want to oppose your purpose. I want to be part of your purpose. I want to be part of your will. Because that's why you called me. That's why you chose me. That's why I live in the one you love. And that's why he lives in me. So, Lord, I want the fulfillment of your will in my life. And I thank you that you say in your word that by your grace, you will enable that. By your grace. What was Paul taught by the Lord? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. All you've got to do, beloved, is to know that you're nothing in and of yourself, that you can't accomplish harvest yourself. All you've got to do is just feel absolutely weak and useless before the prospect of harvest. And say to the Lord, Lord, there's nothing I can do. And God says, yeah, I know. So why don't you surrender to me and see what I can do through you? And that's the key, you see. The key is always surrender to the will of God, to the word of God. Then he undertakes for us. So the measure we give is the measure we get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. What does that mean? That in this time of harvest, we're going to have the joy of seeing so many people come to faith in Jesus. You know, when I was in that church where I experienced revival, You know what we said? Every empty chair on a Sunday morning is an offense to God. Why? Because he died for so many. What are we doing with empty chairs? You see, if there's going to be harvest, God is going to fill the empty chairs. Amen. And then you will not complain about all these new people that we don't know. You're going to rejoice that there are so many new people that you don't know. Hallelujah. But you're going to get to know them because you will be discipling them. You will be helping them. They won't know very much. And you might think you don't know very much, but you know more than they know. And so you will be able to help them and encourage them. Amen. The whole body is going to be involved. You can't have harvest without everybody being involved. And I can remember what it was like in that church where we experienced harvest. At the end of a service, nobody stood up and went out. No, nobody got up and left at the end of the service. Because we always had hundreds of visitors coming, you know, because people knew the move of God was happening there. So they would just turn to all the people around them. And make sure that they were saved. If they weren't saved, they were going to lead them to the Lord. Nobody was going to get out of that building unsaved. And if they had a need, they would say, has your need been met? Well, then I want to pray. If your need hasn't been met during the meeting, then will you let us pray for you now? Because God doesn't want you to leave here without your need being met. I never told them to do that. Never taught them to do that. They just did it. Why? Because in harvest, the whole church is involved. Hallelujah. It was wonderful every Sunday evening to see that happen. It was wonderful. You know, I, as a good Anglican pastor, I would go and stand at the door waiting to shake hands with everybody who was leaving, and I could be standing there for several minutes before anybody left. But the great thing is, it wasn't me doing it. It was all the people that were doing it. So, hallelujah. Aren't we going to have a ball? We are going to have a ball, I mean. You know, we pray for revival. We believe for revival. And then God speaks of it. And we hardly believe that it can happen. But it's going to happen. This move of the Spirit of God. Amen. So I'm putting myself on the line by declaring this, but I'm quite happy to do that because I believe it with all my heart. And I know my God is faithful. Amen. And it says, you know, he will sanctify us through and through, spirit, soul, and body. God is faithful and he will do it. Hallelujah. So God is going to do it. Anybody believe it? Come on, let's stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.